Christ our Redeemer died on the cross. I put oh, paid all it. Paid all is you. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and our vows will pass over you. Oh, when I see the blood,
you. In Jesus' name, just to welcome you to the communion service. Communion service is such a special service because it allows us, Jesus said, as often as you do this, you do remember my death until he comes. So we've been singing about his blood, we're thinking about his death. You know, it's just such a wonderful time, communion, to get back in focus once again, because any blessing, we've read the quote many times from The Cruelty of Sin. The prophet says, if you think of the blessings that the Lord gives to us, he says it's good to remember the cost, the price that it cost for God to be able to bring these things to us. You know, so we speak of all the wonderful blessings of redemption and the things which the Lord allows us to partake of. But it's so good to go back at a communion service to remember his death, to remember what it cost to purchase this great grace, which we are partakers of this evening for us. There was a great price. Let's read John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we'll read a portion which we'll take as our text for the communion service. John 12 from verse 20. The scripture says, John 12, 20, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I've both glorified it and will glorify it again. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, just the wonders of your word. Father, that just in three little words, there's so much. Glorify thy name. Father, what a prayer. And Father, that could be the prayer from our heart upon this night. If, Lord, we could really consider what that means. Father, what a wonderful prayer it would be for a believer to pray, because it's a prayer that's always going to get a divine response. Because when you prayed it yourself as a man, there came a response from heaven. So, Father, help us to fellowship around this thought upon this night. Father, we want to come to the communion table with our hearts, Jesus, in communion and fellowship with you. Draw us unto yourself upon this night. Draw us out of the atmosphere of this life, the cares of this life, anything else that could distract us at this time. Help us to sit at your feet. Help us to hide ourselves away in thee. That, Father, as we had come, Lord, to partake of the bread and the wine, Father, there may be something spiritual and supernatural in the things that we do. I do pray for them that haven't managed to come tonight, Brother David, with his transport problems. I pray you'd make a way for him tomorrow. Them that are in the hospital, Denzel, prayers already been made, Father. We know, Father, that you'll bring him forth, and we thank you for that, Lord. And Father, for them, Brother Mike, Sister Gloria, coming late, may you be with them on their way. And anybody else upon this night, I do dedicate your people into your hands. Bless us now around your word. Bless your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We'll just take the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as our text. I've mentioned it a few times just in the last couple of services because this has been on my heart. Is Father, glorify thy name. And we just want to really think about that thought a little bit because it's a tremendous thought. You know, the more that I got into this scripture, John chapter 12, and considered and really meditated upon what does that really mean to say, Father, glorify thy name. You know, that kind of a desire, that kind of a prayer. Now, the more that you say, I just so desire to be in that condition that I can pray the prayer the way that Jesus did. Because if you look at the background of this situation, we know it quite well. we see the Greeks were coming up to the feast and they wanted to see Jesus. These were the Gentiles. They had heard about Jesus. They wanted to see him. They'd seen him outwardly. They'd seen him in the streets. Maybe they'd seen him in the temple. But they wanted communion with him. They wanted to enter into some kind of a fellowship because they could see, these Greeks, that there was something different about Jesus. And they desired to enter into a real something with him, something deeper that they desired to go. They knew this man has something we don't have. And they wanted to come and find out more about it. And they wanted to find out about this light that he was speaking of. They wanted to walk in the light because they could tell this man has got the light. This man has got a life that nobody else is living. This man has got a word that he preaches that has such an authority. Because people would testify, never a man has spoken like this man. And so they wanted to draw near and they wanted to know and understand more about Jesus. They wanted it to be more personal and to be more real because they were thirsting inside of their souls for something more, for something deeper. And now that's exactly the same as in this age. In any age, you're going to find people that are seeking for something deeper. There's going to be people seeking for a deeper relationship to go further, to get to understand the Redeemer and redemption and those things far greater than they know. And these were Greeks, religious people, but they wanted to go deeper. So they came to Jesus. And Jesus rejoiced. And he really did rejoice because when he looked at them, he knew the scripture from Isaiah which said that the Gentiles will come to the light. He knew this was the beginning of the fulfillment of this. It was now coming to the season for the Gentiles, for us to come in, to walk in the light. And Jesus, he rejoiced in his spirit as he saw these Greeks coming to the feast and inquiring after him and wanting to fellowship with him. And he says it himself. He says, the time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. He knew this was the time, you know, because he knew he was going to be glorified in us. He was going to be glorified in the seven church ages. He was going to be glorified in his bride all down through time. And this was a foretaste that he was seeing before him. This was something which was a first fruits in a sense of the Gentiles that were going to come in. And in the midst of this rejoicing now, when he thinks of the coming in of the Gentiles, when he thinks of this great harvest that's coming in, all of a sudden, from going from rejoicing, there comes a deep realization. And this realization that comes on him in the midst of this rejoicing brings such a trouble inside of his soul. He really goes from a stage of rejoicing to a time of being deeply troubled inside of his spirit. He was so troubled. Because he started to consider now the reality of what he knew, but it was drawing near now. The reality of the price that it was going to cost for the Gentiles to come to the light. For the Gentiles to really see him was going to cost a great cost. He was going to have to pay a supreme price. So Jesus is going to be glorified. But he's looking at the price of this glorification. People are coming to seek the Son of Man. But the Son of Man is realizing that the only way these people are going to really see me is if I die. And that's why he answers in such a strange way. It seems out of context, but it's not. That makes perfect sense when they asked him and said, Philip comes and then he tells Andrew. And Andrew comes to Jesus and said, these Greeks, they want to see you. They want to speak to you. And he says in verse 23, he says, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And everybody must have said, this is really wonderful. But then they looked on Jesus' face and they saw how troubled he became. And what a conflict came inside of his own inner man when he started to consider about this glorification, what it was going to take for him to be glorified. And he says it in the next verse, he says, verily, verily. And that means Jesus is saying something just as much as he did in John 3 about the new birth. He's saying, absolutely, absolutely. He's saying there's no other way. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And friends, that's the only way to glorification. That was the only way for the captain of our salvation, Jesus himself, the first, the great corn of wheat. He had to fall into the ground and die. And he knew for these Gentiles to come in, for them to really see me, to really experience who I am as their Redeemer, I have to pay the price for them. And the price is I'm going to have to die. As long as I live, they can never really see me. And friends, as long as we live, this world can never really see him. Our relatives can never really see him. Our families can never really see him. Unless the corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. No matter how powerful that corn of wheat was, no matter how divine Christ was, being the God-man, no matter how much he had inside of himself, the perfection that he was, the perfect character that he had, the perfect man that he was. But he knew the price it was going to pay for him to be glorified. And friends, it's exactly the same. And this thought here, I was studying on it, and when Brother Lubanz on Wednesday got onto that one of self-will, it's exactly the same thing, friends. I just want to progress the same thought in a communion sort of a way to show, friends, this issue of self-will, unless a person is prepared to lay their life down and take up their cross, Christ cannot be glorified. He can never be fully glorified. And Jesus knew for himself, as he looked at it himself, he says, unless this corn of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. And then he really gets to the point. He says in verse 25, he that loves his life shall lose it. And he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. So he's speaking comparatively. Whenever Jesus speaks about hating something, he's not literally meaning you must hate your mother and father. He's meaning in proportion. If your mother and father are coming between you and the kingdom of God, you've got to hate them in proportion to the way you love the kingdom. So he's not saying you must literally hate your life. Friends, this can be a lovely life if you live it for the Lord. Amen. So it's not saying literally you must, but he's saying, but if your life encroaches on the kingdom, if your life that you are living is holding you back from the kingdom, from glorifying the one that needs to be glorified, you need to hate that life. That portion of your life is your enemy because it's holding you back from the fullness of what you've been called to do. And that's why I say you need to hate your life. That kind of a life, that life which is not a kingdom life in you, which is not the real Zoe life in you, that life which is not glorifying him, glorifying Christ, is the kind of life that we need to hate. We need to look at that as our mortal enemy. And then he takes a Jesus and he shows that he's not just speaking of himself, because he says in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. So Jesus is saying, I've got a course here I'm going to have to walk. And I'm so troubled by this course I have to walk. I have to go. My footsteps are going to have to go through a rocky way. I'm going to have to go through something here that I don't really want to go through as a man. But he says, if you want to serve me, you're going to have to follow me as well. And friends, that is the call to be a disciple. Like they say, there's no cheap grace. There's no easy way. There's no loving your life and seeking just prosperity from God and expecting you're going to inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't work like that. You've got to be willing to follow him. Because he is the captain of our salvation who went and made a way, rending the veil for us. But we have to follow his footsteps. We've got to follow him the same way that he went. Now, he had his own personal cross. He had his own personal conflict. He had his own personal walk. The will and the purpose of Jehovah for his life that he had to fulfill so that Jehovah could be glorified. And each and every one of us have the same thing. I don't have to go through what Jesus went through, and I so thank God for that, because no man, except for the God-man, could die the death that Jesus died. None of us can even think or consider that we could walk and take on us what Jesus took upon himself. God had to prepare for himself a lamb for a sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh had to prepare the Word himself made flesh to be able to endure that. But Jesus said every single one of us have to take up our cross daily. So there's going to be things we're going to have to go through. There's going to be places that our feet are going to have to walk. Paths that God has ordained for us to go through on this road to glorification. To the fullness of where our Father can be glorified inside of us. That many times you're not going to want to walk. And you say, how do you know that? Because Jesus didn't want to walk this road. Because the moment he saw this course, where it was going, and how the Gentiles were going to come in through him, the great corn of wheat having to be cast into the ground and die. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Amen. You know, so there's going to come times, friends, that you and I are going to look at what God wants us to go through. And we're going to say, Father, save me from this hour. You know, I don't really want to go through this. Now, as a man, Jesus didn't want to have to go through that. And that's understandable. No man would ever want to go through what he had to go through. To be forsaken by heaven, forsaken by earth. That his sinless soul had to be made sin for us. Who would ever want to go through that? To be forsaken of his Father. To hang between the heavens and the earth. The full justice of God. The sword being of God's justice being unsheathed. And taking full vengeance on him for the sins of his elect. For the sins of the world. And then having to go down to the regions of the lost. And then to rise up in triumph on the third day. It wasn't an easy road that he was ordained to go through. And friends, as we come to the communion table this evening, what a witness there is. Because it's speaking of a broken body, a perfect body, which had to be broken so that he could be glorified. And wine, speaking of the blood of God himself that had to be shed so that he could be glorified. That was the conditions of full glorification for Jesus. Before he could sit on his Father's throne and make a way so that we could follow on and sit with him in his throne, he had to first overcome. He had to be an overcomer. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, he that overcomes shall sit with me and my throne as I overcame. And I'm seated with my Father on his throne. Friends, the promise is to the overcomer. And overcoming means there's going to be things you have to overcome. There's going to be things that are going to try to overcome you, but you're going to have to overcome them by the grace of God. And Jesus was coming into a situation. He had to overcome. What did he need to overcome? Yes, he had to overcome death, hell, and the grave. But the greatest overcoming, he had to overcome himself. Because as a man, he shrank back from what he had to go through. He could see where the path was leading him. He could see what the will of his Father was. The way that he had to walk, the path that he had to go. This great valley of the shadow of death he had to go through. And he couldn't say like we, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. He had to go through that valley of the shadow of death, and there was going to be no one divine with him because he had to walk it alone, because he was made sin for us. And Jesus was well aware of that. And as he looked on these Greeks at the feast, seeking to see the Son of Man, he says, now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he looked and he says, but it's not going to be an easy thing. It's going to be quite a rocky road so that the veil can be opened. Because in verse 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Hallelujah. Now think of that, friends. Think of God himself as a man having trouble. It says soul there, but the real thing is his spirit. Because Jesus' soul was purely the word of God. Amen. But if you go and check the original word, that's his spirit. Like us in the spirit realm. Those times we get troubled. Those times we're agitated and our thoughts come in and there's things flying through your mind and you see maybe what it is that needs to be done, but it's so hard for you to do it. There's things that you got to face up to, but you don't want to face up to those things. You know, there's something like with Jesus where he stepped back and he says, now is my soul troubled. And he didn't only say, now is my soul troubled. He says, Father, save me from this hour. He said, if it's possible, please. I don't want to have to go through this. I don't want to have to go down this road that's laying before me. I can see where it's going. I can see where things are leading me to, but me as a man, the Son of Man, I don't want to have to go through this. If it's possible that there's some other way I can go and not have to go through this season in life, this season, this time that I may have to go through, let it be so. And friends, have you never been there? Let me tell you, you're going to be there quite a number of times on the road to glorification. Because Jesus, he didn't only have this time where he was troubled in his soul and there had to come an act of his own free will. Because you will see in this story here, where Jesus overcame was when he made a decision. Because he had to make the decision himself. Because God put Jesus on the same basis as us. He had to overcome exactly the way we overcome. The prophet says, Jesus didn't have in his grasp, in his access, anything other than what we've got to overcome. Amen. He never had any supernatural powers extra that he could use to overcome. He had to overcome as a man because he was our kinsman. And he had to be a perfect kinsman. If he was going to be a kinsman redeemer, he couldn't be half a kinsman and half deity in his overcoming. No. He had to perfectly be our kinsman. Partake of flesh and blood like us. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So the trials that he went through and the decisions that he had to make them as a man, just as much as you and I have to make the same decisions. And he had a free will, just as much as you and I have a free will. He was the second Adam. The first Adam had a free will. And we can see the decision the first Adam made. And the consequences, the whole human race sold into sin because of the free will decision of the first Adam. So God sends the last Adam now, the second Adam, Christ, puts him on the same basis. He has to come to the same decision as well. Is he going to take the sin of the world upon himself? Or is he going to go his own way? Just as much as Adam in the other way, is he going to choose his own way, what he desires, by taking the sin of Eve upon himself, or is he going to do the will of Jehovah? You know, so you can find, friends, this issue of self-will is such a powerful thing. Because this is where the victories are won. Or this is where disasters are made in the lives of people. This is where you overcome. If you want to be called an overcomer, it's not overcoming like Alexander the Great, who overcame the whole of the known world by the age of 33. That's not real overcoming. Or Hitler overcoming all of Europe and getting right to the gates of Moscow. That's not real overcoming, because those people couldn't overcome themselves. Amen. But the real overcomer is the one who overcomes self-will. Amen. And the time you know that self-will has been overcome is when you come to these kind of junctions in the journey on the road to glorification. When he brings you, your father himself leads you to situations that you don't want to have to go through. Puts you in situations that you, if you could choose for yourself, your humanity is saying, I can't go through with this. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. His humanity as a man was saying, I can't do this. Father, save me from this hour. But the good thing, he had a soul inside of him there, beyond the realm of his troubled spirit. And that soul was steadfast. And that soul said, not my will, but thine be done. Amen. And friends, that's the seed that God has put inside of a believer. Is there something beyond the realm of your emotions? Is there something beyond the realm of your memories? Is there something beyond your human spirit, the realm of your affections and things like that? Those things can be tossed and troubled, and the devil can play with you in that realm. The devil can come and anoint your thoughts. He can bring back memories to your remembrance. He can play with your reasoning. And bring you to a place where you're troubled in yourself. But the wonderful thing is, if you just be still and listen to your soul, if that soul has been born again, that soul is focused on the North Star, friends. And Jesus, he shakes himself. At first he says, what shall I say, friends? What shall I say? Have you ever been in a situation that you don't know what to say? It's like you don't know what to do. You're perplexed. What shall I say? This is unthinkable to go forward, but it's unthinkable to go back as well. Friends, we're going to come to those junctions, because that's when the overcomers show that they're overcomers, because they overcome themselves. Because they're able, in the midst of that conflict, in the midst of that great battle, when their human spirit and their humanity has plenty of reasons for them not to go forth. Plenty of reasons to say, you don't have to go through with this. You don't have to. It's up to you. You make your choice. Because remember, like Brother Lubanza was showing the other day, we know it very well. God has never forced a single person ever to do anything. God can't do that. He's put us on the basis of free moral agency. We are free agents. God can persuade you. He can send his anointed word. He can try to bring all kinds of promises and all kinds of things to encourage you to make the right decision. But in the end, you and I have to overcome, friends, and we have to make the decision. Because our Savior had to go that way himself. And we have to follow the same footprints. Remember in present stage of the ministry when Brother Tony Zabel came to the prophet because he had a dream. And he saw in the dream that he was on his way to heaven. But it was going up like a mountain, and there was different things he had to go through. And in this dream, Brother Branham was walking with Brother Tony for quite a way up the mountain on the way to glory. He says, he climbed up till he got to me and said, I got him by the arm and I led him on up until I got to the top of a hill. And there was a wilderness to go through. And I said, Tony, I must leave you here and you must walk some of this by yourself. He said, Brother Branham, what can I do from here on? And I said, come here, Tony, look down here. You see them barefooted tracks with blood in them? I said, that's what I followed all the way. Just stay on that. That's the only thing I know to point a man to. Now, friends, we're reading in John 12 of where those footprints led the Lord. Can you see that? And we're going to have to follow behind. We're going to have to follow these bloody footprints. Now, we're not going to have, like I said, do what he did. But we're going to have things that we're going to go through, that we're going to look at those bloody footprints and where they're leading us. And there's going to be a lot of conflict inside of us as well. There's going to be conflict because there was conflict in him. When he saw where the footprints were going to lead him, Jesus himself, it has to be like that. Because that is overcoming, friends. When everything seems against it and you still make the right decision. When it doesn't make sense to your family, to your friends. It doesn't make sense to people that are around and about you. But you can see that it's the will of God. It doesn't make sense to your own reasoning. It doesn't make sense. There's far easier ways that you'd prefer to go. But you can see that it's the will of God for your life. You can see this is the next stage that God wants me to go to. God wants me to face up to this. And there comes a something, a submission of will, a surrender of will inside of ourselves. And we say, Father, I was saying, save me from this hour. But in the end, Father, the only thing I'm really, really asking for, Father, glorify your name. If this is going to glorify your name, if I have to go through this to glorify your name, Father, let me go through this. Friends, that's not an easy thing. That is maturity in the life of a person. That is a real, real powerful thing for a person to come through. To come to that kind of a condition, to be able to pray that kind of a prayer in these kind of conditions and circumstances like Jesus was in. Friends, it's so easy when everything's going well. The bank balance is full. You're being patted on the back at work. All the brothers and sisters think you're the greatest thing that ever was born. Yeah, like Jesus. You see, it's the easiest thing at that kind of a time to say, Father, glorify your name. But when the tide turns and the tempest now comes inside of the human spirit like it did to Jesus, and the conflict comes, and then you can still say at that kind of a time from your heart, you can say, Father, glorify your name. Friends, that's a person who's destined for glory. That's a person who's going to sit on the throne. That's a person that's got something inside of them that's going to take them through. It doesn't matter what storm of life that God has ordained them to go through. There's something beyond the veil. There's something there that's already been overcome. There's something there that is submissive and willing and yielded and just wants to do the will of God. And friends, I pray for each and every one of us that will be in that condition. Because it doesn't matter what the devil does. And it doesn't matter what the Lord leads us through. You're going to come out well the other side. If you, that is the condition of your soul, you've got to come out right the other side. You may be tossed for a season. Like Jesus, you might say, what shall I say? You may not even know how to pray. You may not even know even what to say at a time like, what to think at a time like that. But just give it time and you'll see a person will come out right. It's like I said once before, if you take a compass and you spin it around and around and around and around, you put it on the table, it'll be confused for a while, but just leave it. Just leave it for a while. And you find after a while it points right back north again. Amen. And friends, that's the soul of a believer. They can be tossed about. They can go through this and that. That's okay. Just leave them. Just support them. Pray for them. Encourage them. Do what you can. And watch. In due season, they'll be pointing back to adoption once again. They'll be pointing the way that God wants them to go. So Jesus gets into this great condition where he himself is tossed about inside of his own soul. It's amazing that. He's the master of the wind, friends. He can speak outwardly. There can come a storm and Jesus can say, peace, be still. And the storm is stilled. But he can't storm the storm inside of here. Can you see that? Can you see where the greatest battle is?
Amen.
We can preach. God can anoint us. You can pray for the sick. They can be healed. You can go and testify to people that come to Christ. And those are wonderful things. But the real test is in here. That's where the real test is, friends. It's not when you're under the anointing and, hey, things are wonderful. It's when things start going the opposite way. When things start going contrary and you don't understand what's going on. I never expected things to come like this. I never wanted things to come to this. That's the time, friends, that there's the greatest battle. Because that was the greatest battle Jesus had to go through. That was the battle inside of here. When this tempest struck his soul and he realized now what it was that he was called to do. That was where the great battle came in. And that's why Jesus, friends, he understands today when we go to him as our great high priest. He understands. Because he went through it himself. When you and I go and sometimes we feel embarrassed to say, Father, this is hard. There's sometimes you don't even want to approach him. But friends, he understands. He says, I know what it's like in the days of my flesh. I had to learn obedience through the things that I suffered. I know what it's like. I got to a stage, I was perplexed as well. I got to a stage, I didn't know what to say. I got to a stage, I was even thinking, but Father, please, save me from this. I don't want to go through this if there's some way. And he got to a stage in Gethsemane where he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink this cup. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Friends, that's the real act of overcoming. But you can see where the battleground is going to be. You can see those kind of seasons and those kind of times. These are the crucial times. And you'll go through a number of them inside of your Christian journey. Look at Jesus, straight from the waters of baptism, straight into the wilderness. And there came the test. When he was at his weak point, he's fasted 40 days, 40 nights. There he is, and then comes the temptation. If you be the Son of God, turn the stones to bread. Cast yourself off the temple. Let the angels bear you up as the word says they will. The pride of life. The different temptations. Showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. Imagine the devil saying to him, you don't have to suffer. You don't have to shed your blood. You don't have to go through this. All these kingdoms belong to me. I can give them to you. Just bow down and worship me. I'll give you it free of charge like that. You don't have to go through Calvary. You don't have to go through Gethsemane. You don't have to be forsaken by your Father. You don't have to become sin. It's not necessary. I can give it to you. It all belongs to me. Friends, that was a temptation. The Bible doesn't say Jesus was tempted if he wasn't tempted. The Bible says he was tempted in all ways like unto us, yet without sin. So there was a temptation. There was something that would pull him in that direction. And then something would kick in and he would overcome. And the word would come and empower him at that time. And he'd say, yes, but it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't use any of his supernatural powers to overcome in those kind of times. He used the same resources that God has given to us. Exactly the same resources. But that was the first of the conflicts. Now we find another conflict, John chapter 12. We find another conflict when he gets to Gethsemane. There's various conflicts he's going to go through, times of decision, where the bloody footprints are leading him into the valley of decision, leading him into situations where it's like the Father puts him there and says, okay, what are you going to do? It's up to you. Remember the prophet says about the Gethsemane conference when the dove came to the Lamb and said, son, it's up to you. You see what this world is. You see the way that it's treated you. You see the way you came to your own and your own received you not. Even your own disciples, Judas is stealing money. And all of them are going to forsake you. You're going to be on your own except for John in the end, standing with him at Calvary. Imagine. And the devil must have come and said, is it worth it? Is it worth it? Do these people really appreciate what you're going to do for them? Do they appreciate it? And if Jesus had have just used his reasoning power and looked at those things naturally, friends, there was plenty of room for him to say, I'm not going to go through with this. Why should I die for these people that in my hour of my greatest need, they're going to forsake me? Which all the disciples did. They're going to leave me in my greatest hour of crisis in Gethsemane when I go with Peter, James, and John. When it's going to be the hardest of trials inside of my soul. And I'm going to go and say, please, brothers, can't you watch with me a little bit of time? Pray with me. Watch me. And then he goes a stone cast away and he comes back and he finds them sleeping. And he wakes him and says, brothers, please, my soul is troubled nigh unto death. Watch with me. Pray for me. I know you can't enter into what I'm going through, but just be there. Just encourage me in some kind of a way. And he comes back again and they're sleeping. Don't tell me that him as a man, that didn't strike him inside of his human spirit. Don't tell me he didn't feel a great disappointment in the midst of his trial at that kind of a time. Don't tell me thoughts didn't flash through his mind as they flash through your mind and mine sometimes to say, but hey, is this really worth it? But then he would shake himself and something would kick in from beyond the realm of reasoning. And it's a Father, that your will be done. Amen. Friends, that's the greatest battle. And we're going to go through these things. And that's the great test, the great equalizer. That's where we're going to find people that you thought will be with you to the end. They're not going to be there anymore. Like Demas, having loved this present world. It was too much of a cost to continue following the message of the hour. To follow Paul. He listened to his reasoning. And this man, Paul, look at him. He's lost his ministry. He only has one coat. He's in prison. He's warning us of Alexander the coppersmith. That kind of a reasoning. And Demas said, I'm not prepared to pay a price to continue walking with this message. And don't tell me that this message doesn't sometimes get to that as well, friends. You find dangerous seasons like now in the message where there's a lot of criticism going around. There's a lot of things going around. If you're going to read it, it's going to trouble your soul. Stay away from those things, friends. They have nothing to do with those things. Stay with the message that you have heard, like the song says. Don't listen to these things. But many people are being troubled in their souls and putting themselves in conflict and feeding the greatest battle ever fought. Never feed the greatest battle ever fought. When the devil comes to attack, and you can see, but hey, the devil's attacking me in this direction, don't go back for a second portion. It doesn't make sense. Stay away from those things. If something's troubling your soul, something's bringing conflict and confusion into your spiritual walk, stay away from it. Amen. Get yourself in balance once again. Let your soul start to speak once again. Amen. And see, but Lord, what do you want me to do? And follow exactly what he wants you to do. And you'll always come out right in the end. And that's what Jesus, in this kind of a condition, that's what he was going through. Now let's learn a couple of lessons from how did Jesus handle the situation in John chapter 12. Just practical lessons, because friends, we're going to need it. If we see the captain of our salvation going before us and he overcame in these kind of times, what did he use to overcome? What was his approach to overcome? Because we're going to need to use the same kind of an approach if we're following the bloody footprints. We need to learn from the master as to what he did. Now, the first thing when Jesus was going through this situation, he didn't keep it to himself. Amen. He didn't. Amen. He told his disciple, my soul is troubled. Now is my soul troubled. And he got to Gethsemane and he called Peter, James, and John and he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful nigh unto death. Friends, I think that's a great mistake we all make. We all think we have to be so super spiritual that you have to stand in front. And even if you're going through a great conflict inside of our souls, many times you don't want to even tell it to somebody else. And we keep this burden inside of ourselves and we burden ourselves and burden ourselves. And sometimes God has put people right around you, right in your sphere of influence that have already gone through that exact in the past. And God allowed them to go through it so they can minister to you in your situation that you're in. But you don't want to let anybody know. Hey, the brothers might look down at me. If I tell them that I'm troubled in my soul now, that, hey, I don't even know what to do. Hey, people are going to look down at me. Jesus never worried about that. Amen. And I think it's important that, friends, it's a very important principle of life. You don't tell everybody. The other people won't understand. But Jesus would take his Peter, James, and John. He would take his disciples. He knew there's certain people. Let me speak to my brethren about this. I want my brethren to pray with me. I want them to understand. That's not having weaknesses, friends. Amen. Jesus didn't have weaknesses, but it was a time of weakness in his humanity. He was a man. And the enemy was attacking him at that time. Like Moses up on the mount there when his arms got tired. Friends, he could have just said, hey, look, you brothers, leave me alone. I'm okay. I know what I'm doing. And they would have lost the battle. But when Aaron and Hur came there and said, hey, Moses, we can help you if you want. He said, please, brothers, just help me at this time. Because my arms are getting heavy. If you brothers can just help me to hold up my arms so we can continue in the victory for a season. And the brothers had a good idea and said, Moses, we'll put some stones here. And you sit on the stones and we'll sit next to you and hold up your hands. Friends, it wasn't just Moses trying to act the spiritual man, saying, you know, hey, me, I don't need help. You know, me, I'm the prophet. You know, I've been up there 40 days and 40 nights in the Shekinah glory of God. Despite all he had been through, he was still a man. He still had the aspect of a man. He still had the greatest battle ever fought, like you and I have the greatest battle ever fought. And friends, until the resurrection morning, we're going to have these battles. We're going to have to overcome these things. Until this, which is not yet redeemed, this body of flesh, and your human spirit, which isn't redeemed, until that is changed, until we have a body like unto his glorious body, and we're transformed on that day, we're going to have to go through seasons like this. And I really do believe, friends, sometimes that kind of communion with other brethren, your brothers and your sisters, those that God has put with you in battle at that time, just speaking about it sometimes helps so much. Now, we had an officers meeting about 3 weeks back, and I just called the brothers, and I was honest with them. I said, brothers, I'm just so tired and worn out. I said, I haven't had a holiday for so long. I said, just traveling, just working, having children, going to work all the time, traveling up and down, the spiritual aspect of life. I said, in my body and in my spirit, I'm just at the end of myself. I'm so tired. I need you, brothers, just to help me in this stage. If you brothers could help to take some of the pressure so I can just wait upon the Lord to renew my strength. And friends, it was so wonderful how the brothers have helped. And you find yourself coming back to yourself because you've got to have a time where you wait upon the Lord to renew your strength. The prophet says, if you keep going and going, going, thinking you never need to rest, says you'll go like a rock and then you'll fall like a rock. That's what he says. And the angel told the prophet, your human body needs rest. And the prophet would go out hunting, and he wouldn't, like I said to the brothers, I said, brothers, even if you go away for 2 or 3 days, you still have the mobile phones, we still have emails, you never really get away. Brother Branham could go out there in the wilderness, and there was no telephones where he was. He could go for maybe 2-3 weeks, spend time with the Lord, relax, rest, and then he'd come back empowered once again to go forth. And I said, brothers, we try not to do it. But Jesus told his own disciples, come apart and rest for a while. And I said, brothers, and it was so good because sometimes you keep the thing inside of yourself, but you really are at the end of yourself. You get nervous. Your spirit is troubled because you just need to rest. You need to wait upon the Lord. And friends, it's so easy not to say it to anybody. And just to say, but hey, people aren't going to understand. They're going to say, but hey, how can he be in that kind of a state, friends? You go and read Brother Branham. I love the message, because Brother Branham was so transparent. Amen. Which of us would ever come like standing in the gap where the prophet says, saints, I want to tell you the truth. I lost the feelings of the people. He said, what kind of a condition would you be in if you saw a blind man walking towards a cliff and you just said, I let him fall over the cliff? He said, but that's the condition that I've got into. It's just through this conflict and the ministers bawling me out and the things that I've gone through, I've lost the feelings of the people. Please, people, pray for me. That's the example. And look at Jesus doing it here. Jesus wouldn't hide these things. Jesus wouldn't at the grave of Lazarus go secretly in a room and cry and say, I don't want my disciples to see me crying. Jesus wept openly in front of them all. You know, I think, friends, we should learn from Jesus the way that he did it. Because there's such a power in that kind of communion. I cannot bear your cross. You cannot bear my cross. But friends, if I know there's people that understand, and I know that there's people that care, and I know there's people who are praying for me, and people that are trying to help me, what a difference it makes. When you know you're not on your own in that situation, and sometimes when you start fellowshipping with people about what you're going through, and then somebody else will say, brother, I went through that. I know exactly what it's like. I went down exactly that rocky road. It's not easy. But the Lord ministered me through. What an encouragement that it is at those kind of times, friends. And I really saw that with Jesus here. Jesus spoke it out. He didn't let it just stay. The trouble inside of his bosom, he spoke it to his disciples as well. He said, now is my soul troubled. Now, he didn't only say it to his disciples. The second thing, he said it to his father. Amen. He took it to pray, Father, save me from this hour. He's taking it to prayer. And it's not just a brave prayer. It's an honest prayer. He's pouring out his soul. He's saying, Father, this isn't easy for me at this time. Father, if it's possible for me to go through some other way, let it be so. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you'll find that in the ministry of Jesus, he was so transparent. Go and look in the ministry of the prophet. The prophet would be so open about the things that he was going through. He would say, I went down to Mayo Clinic, in wings of a snow white dove. He said, I've had the stomach problem all my life. Every 7 years it strikes me. Hot like water comes out of my mouth. He says, every 7 years. He says, now that's where I am. 8 sevens, 56. He says, I went down to Mayo Clinic. They put a camera in my stomach. The man told me, you'll never be over this. The prophet says, if I didn't see the vision of the seventh dove, I'd be a very discouraged boy. But imagine the prophet coming and standing in front of an international audience, those tapes going around the world, the telephone hookups, and speaking personal things like that. I so respect him for that, friends. That's not a sign of weakness. That's an incredible sign of strength. That's a man who knows where he stands in the kingdom of God. He knows where he is. Like Paul writing in the epistle saying, I've got problems with my eyes, brothers, and I prayed to the Lord 3 times, but he said, my grace is sufficient for me. Therefore, I'll rest in his grace. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I think, friends, sometimes we don't need to put just an image across in those kind of a times. Sometimes we think, let me just bear it myself. Let me just go through it myself. It's my cross. I have to be, yes. But even Jesus, when he had to carry his cross, he had somebody to help him carry his cross. Because he stumbled along the way. And he didn't have the physical human strength to carry that cross anymore. And they had to come, our good brother from Africa, who had to come and help him to carry the cross. And Jesus wasn't ashamed of that, friends. You know, and I really do believe that in those kind of times, it's real, real important. And it helps so much. That is a real thing that bonds believers together. Is when people trust one another in those kind of times. And people minister to each other in those kind of times. And people are honest with one another in those kind of times. It brings a real spiritual bond. Instead of weakening you in the eyes of people, it actually strengthens you. Because when somebody comes, friends, and you can see scripturally what they're going through, like Jesus himself here, that it's not an easy path sometimes, the way that we have to go. And Jesus himself, he wanted to let his disciples know. But sometimes we're ashamed. Like I said once before, I heard a saying where somebody said, the greatest man of God is still a man of God. Amen. You're still a man of God. You've still got your humanity. You've got the weaknesses of your human body. You've got the uncertainty, the unreliability of your human spirit. You can never trust on your human spirit. That's where the devil will toss you about. But you've got a soul. And that's the real person that you are. And the greatest battle goes on around that soul. And the enemy is trying to influence you to make the wrong decision by working in those kind of seasons. And anything that you can find around you to strengthen you and to help you and to minister you through that season, anything that's scriptural, anything that God has provided for you at those kind of times, use it to its full extent. And never be ashamed of using it, friends. Never be ashamed of using it. You use it to its full extent. Don't be ashamed. Jesus himself gave us the example. He showed us that he could be tossed about in his spirit just as much as we can. He showed us he could be perplexed at seasons and he didn't really know which way to go, didn't know what to say. He was showing us, and I think he was showing us that for a purpose. So that we ourselves, when we're going and following his bloody footprints and we get to those times, that we'll learn the lessons from him and we'll do what he did. And I think it helps tremendously. And in prayer, when he says, Father, save me from this hour. It's hard what he's going through, but he knows his father. He's speaking to his father. He knows, Father, save me from this hour. And then he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And then there's the great part. Father, glorify your name. Now, can you see he's gone through a conflict here? And can you see when he says, Father, glorify your name, it's the end of the conflict. Because when you're going to say at the end of everything, say, Father, it's okay. Even if the seed has to fall in the ground and die. Even whatever has to be done. Father, I've made my decision now. Father, you glorify your name. That's overcoming, friends. That's the self-will. And after all was said and done, after he considered everything, when he weighed it all in the balance, when he saw what he had to go through, when he saw Gethsemane coming, he saw Calvary coming, he saw darkness in the midst of the day, he saw divine judgment, he saw he was going to be forsaken, he saw he was going to be crucified, the most painful death. He saw all of that, he weighed it in the balance. And then from his free will, his own will, he made a decision.
Hallelujah.
And he said, Father, if that's your will, if you will be glorified with me going through this,
Amen.
Father, glorify your name.
Amen.
That's what I said, friends. That's not an easy prayer to pray. That's a few short little words in English. But if you can pray that from your heart in the midst of those kind of times, I'd say that soul is redeemed. I'd say that you've got a born-again soul. That's what I would say. I would say that you're heading in the right direction to be seated at the right hand of your captain of your salvation on his throne. That's a soul, friends, that's going to do great things. That's a soul, that's a life that's going to glorify God no matter what comes. And I really do believe, friends, that every person that's got a born again soul, that capacity is in you. That capacity is in you. That's why don't listen to the other voices. Be careful of listening to your own human spirit. Be careful of impulsively acting. Be careful of acting under emotion.
Amen.
Be careful of acting when the tossing and the tempest is going on inside of your life.
Amen.
Be careful. Rather withdraw at that time and go and wait upon the Lord. And let things settle down. And let your soul get itself back in line and pointing in the right direction. And then you make a decision. Because I think you're going to make the right decision. You're going to make the Father's decision at that kind of a time. You know, Jesus, in prayer, Jesus was so prayerful. It's one thing when you read the Gospels, you read the life of Christ. He was so prayerful. You know, the prayer that really touched me in this last month was Psalm 22, the Psalm on the cross. When Jesus... This is David in the Spirit. The prophet says, this is David in the Spirit, Psalm 22. And David is Jesus on the cross. And imagine Jesus on the cross. He had to be forsaken. God had to turn his back. Heaven had to pull down the black curtain and shut him out because he became sin for us.
Amen.
And Jesus, knowing that he was made sin, knowing that heaven had to be shut to him for a season so that he could pay the price. What does he do on the cross? He prays. He prays. Though he knows his Father's not going to answer him at that time. He knows. And how does he pray? Friends, what I love about his prayer, he says, my God, my God. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. Yes, you're smiting me now. Yes, I'm under your hand of judgment, unspeakable judgment. But Jesus, even in that situation, hanging on the cross, look how he prays. He says, my God. Friends, that's the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption cries, Abba, Father.
Amen.
No matter what you're going through, the soul of the redeemed still speak to Father.
Amen.
Say, Father, you chased me, but you're my Father.
Father,
I'm going through difficult times, but you're my Father. That's the spirit of adoption. But the Bible says, if you bastard children, you rebel at those kind of times. Because you don't know your Father. But the soul of the redeemed, the soul of the elect, at those junctions in the road, at those difficult places in the path, in those valleys where it's dark and you're surrounded by horror and things you didn't expect, you'll still say, Father. You'll say, my God, you're my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Jesus said. Why are you so far from the words, from me, from hearing the words of my roaring? Friends, it's powerful when you go and study what Jesus actually was and who he was as a man. There's such lessons there. He just knew, I don't care if God seems like he's not answering. I don't care if it seems heaven has turned its back. I'm still going to pray. I'm still going to pray in the deepest of my trial, which no man has ever had to go through this before. It's unspeakable. It's unbearable. He says, my God, my God. He still calls upon his God. Until those that were standing around the cross said, he's calling for Eli, for Elijah. Because he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why is that? He's calling for Elijah. Let's see if Elijah comes. He wasn't calling for Elijah. He was calling for Elohim, the strong one. My God, my strong one, I need your deliverance. I need your help. And friends, that's why I think don't only pray when you feel like praying. Pray when you need to pray. And pray earnestly because Jesus prayed earnestly. And pray much because Jesus prayed much. And don't look at the circumstances when you're praying. Look to God when you pray. And friends, I think it'll help you to come out the other side at those kind of times. So Jesus, when he gets to those kind of seasons, those junctions, those valleys of decision, those times of decision, he doesn't keep it to himself. He speaks it to his brethren. He wants people there to fellowship with him, at least to know my disciples are not far away from me. Though I have to go through it myself, but they're not far from me. And then he wants prayer. He needs to be in touch with his Father. His soul, it needs to be poured out in some way. Because his spirit is troubled. He's so troubled, he doesn't know how to stand. You know, if you look at what it means when he says, my soul is troubled, it's like a man that's tossed about in the sea. And you're trying to find a place to put your feet. You're trying to find something solid to stand on, but you can't find it. Friends, it's not a nice position to be in. But all of us go through those kind of times now and again. When you're trying to find something to put your foot on, you're trying to find some solid ground to stand. But you just tossed and tossed, and you say, like David would pray in the Psalms. He said, the waters have entered into my soul. I sink in deep mire. Friends, and you go and read the Psalms there. Have a look at what God recorded in the Psalms. The words of David. Many of those are cries of anguish and cries of distress and cries from the depths. And David saying, oh my soul, why are you so cast down within me? Trust thou in God, he will deliver you. How many times do you find those words in the Psalms? And God takes those things and puts them in his word so that we can look and say, but hey, this is normal what I'm going through. Great people have gone through Jesus and all the way back to David and people back there. They've been through these kind of junctions in the road. Amen. And what did they do? David would pray. David would take the extremity of that situation that he was in. And what did he do? He'd compose a psalm. Amen. He would allow that situation to inspire him to become an inspiration to other people. Amen. I find that so powerful. Some of the greatest of David's psalms were written in the hardest times that he was going through. In the cave, in the forest of Hereth. When he was down amongst the Philistines, when he had to act like he was mad that time. He wrote psalms at those times. When Absalom was chasing him. He writes about meditating on the Lord in the night watches. While he's out there and Absalom's looking for him and David's sleeping there in the wilderness. Not even knowing if tomorrow he's going to perish. But in that kind of a situation, he gets an inspiration for a psalm. My friends, I think God wants us to do that. I think the Lord wants us to take those situations and put them into his hands. And he will take those situations and bring something where he can be glorified from those situations. And that is why the end, the final victory, is when Jesus said, Father, glorify your name. That speaks of, firstly, the end of the conflict. There's no more conflict anymore. He's made a decision. Father, glorify your name. It's okay. If this pleases you, if this is the only way, Father, your will be done. You glorify your name. It speaks of self-surrender. It speaks that he's overcome himself. It speaks that he's saying, Father, if the corn of wheat has to fall into the ground and die, let it be so. If that's the only way that this fruit can come forth, if that's the only way these Gentiles can come to see me, Father, let it be done. Let the seed of wheat fall into the ground and die. If that's what it is, if that's what it takes, if that's how you will be glorified, Father, let it be so. It speaks of self-surrender. It speaks of a firm resolution in decision. He's made up his mind. It's okay. Satan, try your best. I've made up my mind. I'm going through. Doesn't matter what others do. I've made up my mind. I'm going through with it. Doesn't matter how hard it gets. Doesn't matter how dark it gets. I've made a decision. I've weighed it up in the great scales inside of my soul. I see what I have to go through. But I see the results. It's going to glorify my Father. Therefore, Father, glorify your name. It's going to be worth it in the end. He makes his decision. And finally, there's the divine response. When he says, Father, glorify your name. And the voice comes from heaven and says, I've already glorified it and I'll glorify it again. And friends, if you want God to speak to you, you speak to God like that. Not just with words, but with a resolution inside of your human will, your self-will. To say, Lord, it doesn't matter what I have to go through. Even if I have to lose all my friends. Even if nobody understands me in this world. Even if people call me crazy for what I believe. Crazy for the way that I dress. Crazy for the things that I do. Father, if it glorifies your name, Father, glorify your name. Amen. I'm willing to pay the price. And friends, that's a life that God is going to bless. That's a decision. That's a state of heart inside of a person. Of a person that's heading for full glorification. Because Jesus said at the beginning, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes. But this is the decision process he's going to have to make. The way he's going to have to go to get to that glorification. And look at him in glory tonight, friends. The great overcomer. The mighty conqueror. That's who he is. Because of the decisions that he made in the rough paths of the way. At those crucial junctions in time. When he could have made the other decision. Not like Adam who made the wrong decision. At that crucial junction. And friends, instead of Jehovah being glorified, he sold us down the river. He knew what he was doing. But this last Adam was a different caliber. He was the Word made flesh. And he made the right decision. And friends, as we come to the communion table, that's what we're remembering. We're not eating bread just as it is. We're eating broken bread. That was a conscious decision that he made to let his body be broken for us. We're taking wine, which speaks of his blood. But the wine had to be squeezed out of the grapes, friends. To become wine, the juice couldn't stay in the grapes. And for the blood to do us any good, it couldn't stay in him. He had to shed his blood, the blood of God himself, as the purchase price of our redemption. And that's what we're coming to remember this evening. It's the supreme price that he was willing. He made a choice. He was willing for his blood to be shed. He was willing for his body to be broken. He did it knowing what he was doing. He went into it with his eyes open. At the Last Supper, he broke the bread and says, take this bread, eat it. This is my body that's broken for you. Take this wine, drink it. This is the blood of the New Testament sealed in my blood. He knew what he was doing, friends. And friends, we're going to have to go through things like that ourselves. And let's seek for the grace of God at seasons like this. That in those times we may come through the other side. And our prayer might be Jesus' prayer. Father, glorify your name. Amen. Father, just be glorified. It doesn't matter me. Let me fall in the ground and die. Doesn't matter my self-interests. Let them pass away. The most important thing, Father, you glorify your name. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing one song as we come to the communion table. Do you have a song, Brother Joe?
Rock of ages, pray for me. Let me have self in thee, let the water and the blood from thy womb.
of sinners, tabernacle, save from wrath and make me pure. Cold my tears forever flow, Lord. Crude my sin, oh, long I know. Said, could not atone, oh, thou art saved and thou alone. In my hand, oh, price I bring, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in, oh, when I rise to worlds unknown and beyond thy throne, oh Lord, Rock of ages,
live for me.
Let me hide myself in thee while I draw this fleeting breath. When my eyes shall close in thee, for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Let's also sing that song, Close to Thee. It speaks of the Lord being our everlasting portion, but it also speaks of somebody that's willing to pay the price. As long as you walk close to me, Lord, doesn't matter what I have to go through, thou my everlasting portion.
My everlasting portion, more than friend or life to me, all along my pilgrim journey, Savior, live,
walk with thee,
close to thee, close to thee.
Close to thee.
sing one more, friends. Let's sing a question, and we already know the answer. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go through? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And friends, it sings about the consecrated cross. God doesn't put anything upon us without there being a divine reason. It's a consecrated cross. There's a consecrated purpose for that cross. And we have to bear our cross to follow Jesus.
Must Jesus bear
the cross alone and hold the world go free?
Go free.
No, there's a cross for him. Set me free, and then go home. My crown to wear, for there's a crown for me upon the crystal pavement now that Jesus pierced. Joy I'll cast my golden crown at His dear name repeat. Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day,
resurrection day.
Stars come down and lift my soul away. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and hold the world go free?
Go free, go free.
No, there's a cross for set me free, and then go home, my crown to wear, for this the crown for me, upon the cross, the pavement down, that Jesus pierced. Joy I'll cast
my golden crown
and
His dear name repeat. Oh precious cross,
oh precious cross,
oh glorious crown, oh
resurrection day,
resurrection day.
The stars come down and bear my soul away.
Let's open 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read our communion scripture. Then we come to a short time of prayer. Put ourselves before the Lord before we come to the communion table. Let's read from verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul receiving the revelation of communion by revelation. He wasn't taught it by any man. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." You know, it's amazing how Jesus kept his focus, friends. He knew he was betrayed. Judas was there. He knew the high priest and the council was plotting against him. But he kept his focus. because he had one purpose, that was to do the will of his Father. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It's amazing that he could take that bread which he knew spoke of his body, and before he broke it, he gave thanks. Hey, friends, to thank the Lord. You know, after our trials, we give the Lord thanks. You know that? Every single time the Lord takes us through something. Once you come to us, I say, Lord, thank you for that. It was hard, but it was necessary.
Amen.
That's how it is. But Jesus gave thanks before. He says, my body is going to be broken. Jehovah, thank you. Friends, that's a real, real man to follow. The man Christ Jesus. Verse 25, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27, the admonition. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. So let's just come to a time before the Lord. Let's judge ourselves. If you've got anything which makes you unworthy to partake of this communion table, put it under the blood, and then you'll be worthy. If there's something you need to make right, say, Lord, I'll make it right. As soon as I leave here, God will take you at your word and still partake of the communion table. But let's put everything under the blood. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do just bring myself before thee, Lord. At this time.
Thy name be glorified. Thy name be lifted above all names, Lord, Savior God. And truly, thou art Lord, Savior. Gracious and mindful of us, Lord, even upon this night, Lord, to feed us even in this way, Father. Oh God, be praised, be glorified, will be our wish.
Father, we pray for your blessing upon the bread in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you that it speaks to us of your body that was broken for us. Thank you for the wine, Jesus, that speaks to us of this new covenant of grace. Father, where would we be outside of this covenant, Lord? And Father, how we just want our representation to be under the blood upon this day. That, Father, you will look at us through the blood and you will see us perfect in Christ. That you may be glorified is our desire. Bless your people as we partake. Father, help us, Lord, in spiritual communion with you. Help us in communion with one another. Father, in the rough parts of the way, help us, Lord. Father, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you that you minister one member to another. We do appreciate and thank you, Lord, for the ministration of your Spirit that worketh and moveth in your body. And Father, help us never to try to bear the burdens on our own. But help us always, Lord Jesus, to come unto you, to call upon your name. And Father, thank you that you have your provided way of ministering us back to the place that you've ordained us to be. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness upon this night. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for revelation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of the hour. We thank you for brothers. We thank you for sisters. We thank you for the ministers that you send our way. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do, Father. You continue to lead us. For, Father, we desire that we may glorify your name. So bless us now as we partake of this table in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Ask Brother Francois if you can help, please, bro. God bless you, bro.
Rise, our Redeemer, died on the cross. Oh, died for the sinner. Sprinkle your soul with the blood.
compassion, oh boundless love, oh loving kindness, faithful and true, wash in the chapter.
Foot washing saints, let's open our scripture. John chapter 13. We know the scripture well. We'll just get to the main point of it from verse 12. This is when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. John 13, verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. You know, Jesus always does it first. That's the amazing thing in the Bible. He never asks us to do something that he didn't do himself. You know, and that's amazing. And that really gives you such a courage to approach him in prayer as the high priest, because he's been through it. And he took the far greater portion of it than he gives to us. The Bible says he left his church a measure of suffering. But he took the vast majority upon himself. But he gives us a measure as well. And he goes Hallelujah. Before, he just wants us to follow. He washed his disciples' feet. Then he says, okay, now you do the same thing. You wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Friends, it's very sad when somebody is sad washing somebody's feet. Because Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Friends, rejoice inside of your soul that you're washing the feet of someone purchased by the blood. You're not just washing anybody's feet tonight. You're washing someone that God saw so special that he sent his only son to die as a ransom on behalf of that person. Amen. Friends, it's not just any Tom, Dick, or Harry like they say in the world. We're washing the feet of Jesus, the body of Christ. Amen. That's who we're washing one another's feet. Let's be happy that God has given us a privilege that in this day we can wash Jesus' feet spiritually. And we can do it to his body. We do thank the Lord. Let's ask the sisters to come this side, brothers that side, and God bless you.
Thank you.
Since we do really thank the Lord for grace to be in his house. There's many people out there would really rejoice if they had the privilege that you and I have. There's people in denominations, they're discouraged, they're searching for truth. There's people out there in the world addicted to all manner of things. And they're trying to find some way of escape. They in a prison house. But God has shown us grace. He delivered us from sin, from trespasses, from eternal death. He's delivered us from all manner of things. And friends, it's so easy to forget what Christ has done for us. But how wonderful it is to come remembering at a communion service what he did for us. Because every blessing that a believer receives, has received, is receiving, or will receive, is because of the atonement, the prophet says. Outside of the atonement, we could never receive these blessings. They were purchased for us at the price of the blood of God, Jesus Christ himself. So it's so wonderful to come, just to remember. Not to be like the 9 lepers, but to be like the 1 leper that came back to say thank you. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for deliverance. Whatever problems you have inside of your life, friends, God has done so much for you already. That the same one has brought you this far. Have faith. He'll continue to lead and guide you on. The same way that he's led you, the same way that he's delivered you, the same patience he's had with you, the same mercy that he's bestowed. It's still available tonight through the atonement. Because God is not a respecter of persons. All he looks at is our approach. He looks at our respect. He looks at the way we approach this atonement. And then the atonement speaks back to us. So let's always remember. And friends, we are the children of the atonement. We've been purchased by the token. And the token is on display in the lives of the genuine believers. And as we were singing that song, when the storms of life come sweeping over me, in that rock, I will hide. Hiding under the blood, hiding in Christ. Hiding in the cleft of the rock. Doesn't matter what storms come. All the storm makes you want to do is get deeper in the cleft. Is get more hidden in Christ. And that's how God sometimes allows those things to come. Let's sing one more song before we dismiss.
Because you have chosen the narrow path, the hardest way, there's a great portion of heaven.
There's a great portion of heaven
is waiting for you because of what you decided.
Oh,
that was the prophecy.
Was a prophecy the angel told
to the great messenger. That is what will produce.
That is what will produce
a great victory in the love divine. I will walk this path in the footsteps of Elohim. I want to get to the end of time. That divine love will live in me. Oh, I will walk this path.
As many trials, as many trials and many battles, a
against the enemy. Oh, against the enemy.
By His Holy Spirit,
by His Holy Spirit will lead us
to perfect life.
Oh, there is not much time remaining.
There is not much time remaining.
Oh, to walk
in this path.
Oh, in the spark,
we can already hear the chariots.
We can hear the chariots
of our beloved one coming to meet us.
Oh, I will walk this path.
I will walk this path.
Steps of Elohim, I wanna get to the end of time. That divine love will live in me. Oh, I will walk this path. I will walk this path. Live in me. That divine love will live in me.
Let's bow our heads. If anybody has a request before the Lord, if you want to raise your hand, let's agree together as we close.
Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father,
hallelujah.
What a privilege it is,
amen.
Lord. Father, you have your provided place of worship. And it's in Christ.
Amen.
It's the place that you have chosen to place
amen.
Your name. And Father, we desire that you will glorify your name.
Amen.
Father, show us the way.
Amen.
If there's self, if there's something that stands in the way, you grant us grace, Lord.
Amen.
Father, just make your kingdom so real. Let the revelation be so real that so willingly we'll lay aside our own
Amen.
Kingdom. We'll lay aside our own will. Because Father, there's something so much greater that you would desire to give to us.
Hallelujah.
Father, we think of Joseph
Amen.
In the prison, that they took off his robes
Amen.
Because Pharaoh had a greater robe for him.
Yes.
And Father, whatever we lay aside for your kingdom, there's always something so much greater
yes.
that you desire to bestow upon us. So Father, let your kingdom, even as we go from this place, be real unto us. Even as our brother preached so well, Father, as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth. Let it be done in this earth.
Amen.
Each of us standing here tonight, let your kingdom come.
Amen.
And Father, let your will be done.
Amen.
Father, if there's any sin, any transgression, deal faithfully with us,
Amen.
Lord. Any differences between people and any souls that are out of harmony one with another.
Amen.
Father, help them to see the big picture.
Amen.
Help them to see the power and the glory of one accord in one place. Help each of us to see that we can hinder your blessing
Amen.
And be willing to lay ourselves aside,
Amen.
Father, to be a seed that's willing to be cast into the ground and die, that it may bring forth much excellent fruit.
Amen.
Father, that is our desire as we go from this place. May you bless your people. Give traveling mercies to them that will travel. Watch over each brother and sister. Give us good rest upon
Amen.
This night. Bring us back into your house in the new day. Fellowship with us. Lead us and guide us, Lord. For our desire is higher ground. And Father, we look to Thee. Bless your people that haven't come. I do pray for each of them. You know, every need that there is. Then they're at work in different places, Lord, to bring them up unto Thee. Help us to gather in your house, in your name, tomorrow for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless saints. Meet you tomorrow.
Answer in God.
Okay.